So, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, I called this message in-house problems. In-house problems. And on Mother's Day, I thought, boy, who of all people in the world deals with more in-house problems than mothers? Right? They work wonders, especially in conflict resolution. That comes up at times.
No.
Right? No. I was thinking of one of the solutions that's been put out there over the years. I don't know if any of you have ever tried this. I'll show you a picture of it. The We Will Get Along shirt.
I love it.
Has anybody ever tried that?
Well, I can't see the picture.
I see a hand. I'm going to put you guys in the same shirt until you figure this out. We're going to talk about in-house problems this morning, but within the church. And while the apostles did not use the t-shirt method, we're going to watch how the early church dealt with this and hopefully learn how we can work through challenges for God's glory even today. I like the way Pastor Aaron has put it at times. I think it's very to the point. Bumps happen in human relationships.
Yes, sir.
Look, whether it's family, school, work, or church, bumps happen in human relationships. It's what happens on the other side of the bump that ought to set Christians apart from the world. It's what happens on the other side of the bump that ought to set us apart. So let's watch this. First, I want to talk about the problem. The problem, chapter 6, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We have the verses up here. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, and we're going to talk about that word disciple a little bit later, but they're continuing to grow as an early church. One scholar estimated it may have been up over 20,000 at this point, based on what we've already seen in the book of Acts. They're increasing in number. Here comes the problem. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the Hellenists' widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You remember the people were bringing in funds and goods and it was being distributed, but the Hellenists are saying, hey, you're looking over our widows. Now, you might be saying, who are these Hellenists and these Hebrews? Well, what are these two different groups? Well, the Hebrew widows are those Jews whose ancestors came back centuries earlier with Ezra, Nehemiah. Most of them likely knew Hebrew or its close relative Aramaic as far as language. Okay, so they were born there in the Promised Land. What about these Hellenists? They're also called Grecian Jews. Okay, they lived outside of Israel, and eventually moved back there. And many of them did not speak Hebrew or Aramaic, and some may have been influenced in other ways by the Greek culture. Scholar Ralph Earl says some of the Hebrews, not all of them, looked down on those Hellenists. They felt superior to them. Interesting to note, too, you might ask, why are there so many widows there? Well, you remember Pentecost. People had come there to celebrate Pentecost. Some of them stayed, and as often happens, husbands with shorter lifespans die. And there's widows, but it wasn't just Pentecost, because among the Jews, even to this day, there's this deep-seated understanding that it's better to die in the Promised Land. So before they died, some Jews would go there in their older years. And the husband would die. This was so strongly ingrained, there was even a tradition from a later rabbi. And obviously it's a little bit superstitious, but it tells you how seriously they took this. The tradition said, if you die outside the land of Israel and you're buried, your body has to roll underground all the way to Jerusalem, and that was understandably thought to be uncomfortable. That tells you the strong tie to the promised land. So many came back, the husbands died, and you have these widows. And before they become Christians, they would have been taken care of by the generosity of the Jewish people themselves, the collections for the poor. But often what happened to those early Christians when they placed their faith in Jesus?
Yep.
Like the blind man in John chapter 9, they were cut off from the synagogue supply. Now it became imperative that the early church took care of the widows in their midst. But these Hellenists say, hey, you're giving more to the Hebrew widows than to our widows. They're being neglected. And it makes me think about in the church, it is so important not only that we don't look down on others within the church, but also that we don't overlook them. That we don't overlook them. And that is easy to do. We all gravitate towards those similar to us. And that's not all bad. But don't let it stop there. Be sure to peek over every now and again to those in a different situation in life, in the body of Christ. Galatians 3:28, you remember what Paul said? He said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, you don't want to follow the woke crowd on this verse, because they look at that list, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male or female, and some say, see, these categories, they don't even exist. No, you see Jews and Gentiles throughout the book of Acts. The same Paul talks about males and females and their roles in marriage in Ephesians 5. Talks about roles between slaves and their masters in Ephesians 6. But what's he saying in Galatians 3:28? Different roles, but they're all one in Christ. It's that old phrase I love so much, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So we don't need to be going around here with an attitude of superiority over others who are in a different stage of life. James 2 brought this out in the matter of finances. You remember? Verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, you know, maybe he'll really fill up the building fund. Why don't you come on down? Here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there. Sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Look, it could be racial. It could be generational. It could be financial. It could be married or single, parents and non-parents. It could be those groups at school that you know well about kids that break off and you look down on those other ones. That must not be the case among Christians. And I want to encourage us to be sure to look over the fence outside of your similarity group every now and again and make sure you're honoring that oneness in the body of Christ. Looking to the needs of others who may not be in your same boat. I think about this, and I heard from someone this week who once went to a women's conference. And when they had the breakouts, they noticed all of the breakouts had something to do with parenthood or mothering. But they didn't have kids. And as they walked around, they found a couple other ladies in the same boat. So you know what they did? They went to the leaders and said, hey, none of these breakouts quite fit us. Is it okay if we start our own? And they said, yes. Yes, but what a great reminder to look over the fence every now and again to those who may be in a different stage of life. Consider their needs. That's the problem. Now let's look at the proposal. Proposal, verse 2, the 12, right? They appointed Matthias. They're back to 12. Judas was gone. They summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.
Amen.
Now, there's a strong truth there for every church throughout time, even today. If the church looks at preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and social good works and treats it as an either or and chooses social good works, leaving the gospel behind, that church has missed the mark. That church has missed the mark if we leave the gospel behind. That's what the apostles are saying here. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. And we think food when we think tables, right? Some of you know what's coming for lunch today or dinner. Yeah. You're already thinking about it, some of you. I have been. But it wasn't just food in their minds, likely. You think about money changers' tables in Jesus' days. Tables is often used sometimes for where financial transactions happen. So they're likely looking for guys not only to serve food, but to take care of the resources for the church. But the apostles are saying it's not right for us to give up preaching the word. Were they too arrogant to serve the tables? Is that what's going on? No. What's going on here? Was it that serving tables was less valuable somehow? No. Listen, in the church, if you understand the New Testament, every believer has spiritual gifts given by the Lord. Everyone has their calling, their focus to serve the Lord. And the leaders are not called to do everything. The pastors are not called to do everything. I'm thankful I'm part of a church that knows that. So many of you serve in so many different ways. Because a church where the leaders, the pastors, are expected to do all the work is a very limited church.
Yeah.
It's limited to their gifts and their strengths and guess what? Their weaknesses. Okay? What are leaders called to in the church? Ephesians 4, Paul puts it this way. Verse 11. Lord gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Leaders are called to be equippers of the saints, to use their gifts for God and His glory. This was driven home by one church I read about. You know how we have our bulletin and we have some elders and deacons listed on the front? They had a list like that in their bulletin, and at the bottom of that list, it said ministers-the congregation. I love that. I want to get that in our next highlights. I want to adopt that. Ministers for Jesus. I love that. D.L. Moody said this, thinking about the church, the great evangelist. Better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. I love that. There's so many gifts out here. And the attitude we ought to bring to church as believers, every one of us is, look, I can't do everything. In fact, I'm not called to do everything, but I can do something. I can do something. What is it? What is it? They go on, verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men, and we start to see the qualifications here, of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, what I love about this early church is they're solution-oriented.
Yeah.
Right? It's so easy. Just if you want to know how easy it is to focus on a problem and just keep harping on it, just go on the Next Door app for your neighborhood. My goodness. They were solution-oriented. They said, all right, let's pick out 7 from among you. And it's important when problems arise that we don't let them fester, that we nip them in the bud. This was driven home to me by a true story I read this week. There was a church in Dallas. Ended up in a big church split, even ended up in court in the process. And when they traced it back to the beginnings, you know what sparked it all? There was a church potluck where one of the elders was sitting next to a child, and the child got a bigger piece of ham than he did. No joke, this is documented. His prideful feathers got ruffled, and as the carnage unfolded, it led to a church split. What if that had just been nipped in the bud there? Someone lovingly said, "Bud, your pride's affecting you. You need to lay that down and just ask for another piece of ham." Yeah. But nope. These guys were solution-oriented. They nipped it in the bud. And the apostle said, here's what we need. First, we need men of character. Character is so important to the Lord. We focus on the task or the externals. Character. Who I am before the Lord when no one else is watching. This is important to the Lord. He says, for those who do watch these men, they need to understand they have a good reputation. Are these men well thought of in the congregation and the city? They also need to be full of the Spirit. You know what that means? Yielded, surrendered to, depending on the Spirit. And I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. Some people act as though that's reserved for an elite few. Like the supremo Christians are full of the Spirit. But G. Campbell Morgan reminds us, this is the normal state of the healthy Christian. If you're not full of the Spirit today, if I'm not full of the Spirit, something's wrong. I'm quenching Him or resisting Him, and I need to lay that down and get back to that normal, healthy, surrendered life again. Good repute, full of the Spirit. And I think about that. I think about something Ray Stedman say. Full of the Spirit is opposite of carnal. And I say the word carnal, where does our mind automatically go? We're thinking premarital sex or drunkenness or homosexuality, and those all fit there. But you know what carnal means at its core? Just of the flesh. Do you know you can actually do church tasks in the flesh in a carnal way? If you're doing them for your own glory, because you know people are watching, and hey, that's pretty awesome you did that. Or you can even try to do it apart from your relationship with Christ in your own power. Yeah, you have no connection abiding in the vine and prayer and the word, but don't do it carnally. Do it depending on the Spirit. But it's not just character. It's also competency. It's also competency. It's okay to look for competency in our roles in the church. He says they also have to be full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. You know what that means? To take the truth and apply it skillfully in a practical situation. You could see how that would help as they divvied up those funds among all the widows in the church. Character and competency. But I also love that it wasn't all the apostles just dictating how this is going to play out. They lead the charge, but it's also very team-oriented. Notice what they said there? Brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. He said, you all know who they are. Let us know who the men of good repute are. That's why whenever we appoint an elder or a deacon, we take feedback. But I'm reading this, I think, hey, maybe we should take a step further. You see somebody out there and say, hey, I see this on them. Let us know. We will listen. This is a team effort. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To prayer. Are we a church that's devoted to prayer? I hope so. I sometimes wonder why our prayer meetings one of the smallest groups in our church. I sometimes wonder that. And I know full well that that's not the only place we can pray. I hope that prayer meeting being small, I hope I can trust that we're all out there praying without ceasing throughout the week. But if not, we need to be a church that's devoted to prayer. Whether it's at that prayer meeting or throughout our day. Those apostles devoted themselves to prayer. William MacDonald said they made it a point to speak to God about men before speaking to men about God. What a great mindset, whether we're preaching or evangelizing or whatever. Pray about those we're reaching out to and to the ministry of the word. the Word of God, the Bible. Many of you have heard the name Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, known worldwide for a powerful preaching series on the book of Romans. You know what he said? He said, no man is ever going to be able to fill the pulpit adequately unless he spends thousands of hours year after year in the study of God's word. These apostles were devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I think about what's going on here. They're appointing these seven men to care for the widows, and the apostles praying and being devoted to the word. And I want to make sure we know that this is not an either-or equation for the church, preaching the gospel or doing good works. It should be a both-and. It should be a both-and in a healthy church. No one preached the gospel of salvation by grace more than Paul, right? But I want you to watch what he does in the book of Titus. He talks about salvation by grace in Titus 3:5. Says, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, the blood of Christ, right? Amen. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's not because of works done in us, but watch throughout the rest of the book. I'm going to show you three verses. Titus 2:7. He's saying this to believers. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. But it doesn't stop there. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Are we a church that's zealous for good works? Titus 3:14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. I think about this, and I think about something someone put on my radar this week. I've known a little bit, but Mike brought it home Thursday. We have a brother in this body who's hurting a lot right now, Will. You've probably seen him gone on a lot of Sundays. This is a great time to reach out to Will if you know him. Pray for him. Maybe take a meal if the Lord puts it on your heart. But I think about this, and on the one hand, I don't want to be the first church of mouth only. I also don't want to be the first church of hands only. How about we be the first church of mouth and hands? Not that we're going to change our name to that, because the church next door is long enough. But you understand what I'm saying. There was a balance in that early church. Let's go on, proceeding prayerfully. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen. Someone we'll hear more about in the weeks to come. A man full of faith. He took God at his word and trusted him and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip, we'll hear more about him too. Prochorus, we don't know a lot about him. Some tradition believes he's the man that wrote down the Gospel of John as John told it to him. We don't know that for sure. And Nicanor. And Timon and Pumbaa, they ministered mostly to the warthogs and meerkats in the African church.
Wait a minute, what?
Those of you, who are awake know that's not what it says. Just checking, okay? Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. He's likely a Gentile who converted to Judaism and then to salvation in Christ. But one thing's interesting about this list. These are all Greek names. They're all Greek names. And while it was not uncommon for a Jew to have a Greek name, it's Scholars tell us even in the city of Rome itself at this time, under 40% of Jewish people had a Greek name, and only two of the apostles did, leading many to believe it's likely that all seven men in this group were part of the Greek group that felt overlooked. Do you see how beautiful that is, what they did? You guys are feeling overlooked, so let's put your guys in charge to help fix it. And that's one thing, when you see a need in the church and you tell a pastor, get ready. Because you might be the one to help solve it. These guys were likely part of the same group. But I want to focus a little bit on Stephen and Philip, just briefly, because they're going to be later in the book of Acts at the heart of events which spark the outward movement beyond Judaism into the Samaritans and the Gentiles, and even have impact on a raging persecutor named Saul. But first, they served tables. First, they served tables. And I think sometimes we think of our ministry, whatever it may be, as mundane. But I want to suggest that God views things differently. Believe in God's eyes, sometimes the things we call mundane are magnificent. What does he say? Even a cup of water in my name. What's more mundane than a cup of water? Right? It's magnificent in his eyes. But also, sometimes what we look at is as mundane is the launch pad into the next chapter of ministry for us. Because what? He was faithful in little. We'll be faithful in much. Are you being faithful where God has you today? This is a biblical pattern. Before David became king, what was he out in the field doing much of his life? Looking over shepherds. But before Ruth had a book of the Bible named after her and recorded to go all around the world, and before she became an ancestor of King David, what did she do? She was faithful to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Never underestimate what you look at as mundane in God's kingdom. Now I want to talk about progress. This is our last verse, and it's beautiful. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That last line ought to cause you pause. Historians tell us there was anywhere between 8,000 and 20,000 priests that worked on rotations in that temple in Jerusalem. And you think about what's happened in the previous weeks. Do you think it's likely that story about the earthquake and the curtain tearing had gotten around? Yeah, I think so. I think that word had probably gotten around. But I think about these guys and the countless lambs they sacrifice. And I wonder what it was that the Lord used to push them over the edge. And I look at the sequence in this chapter, and I can't help but wonder, was it this display of love in the early church? It's recorded right after. Were they looking in and saying, wow, what did Jesus say? They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Later, Peter would write, 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or how about Jesus' own words that I'm sure they remembered? Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And I don't know how many years each of those priests sacrificed those lambs, but I wonder, was it this love in the early church that pushed them to accept Christ? I think about their work. Hebrews talks about it. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. These priests finally got it. Resting in the finished work of Christ. How beautiful. That early church was not only a church of the mouth, but it was a church of hands and feet. And I think about that, and I want to talk about Greenland as we close. Greenland's been in the news a lot recently. We're not talking about the news. Okay, Greenland, as you probably know, is the largest island in the world. I want to talk to you about Greenland and a man named Hans Egede. Hans Egede, he was born in Norway in the 1600s. He was a pastor in Norway. And he began to study history, and he learned about Old Norse Christian settlements in Greenland. A bishop in the Middle Ages had sent some Norwegians there as missionaries, but there had been no contact for over 200 years, since 1410. So Hans wanted to go and see what was going on and tell them about Jesus in case they had wandered away. So he set sail with his wife and his two kids in 1721. He got there and he was surprised. There were no Norse communities left. The only people there were the Inuit people. But he didn't waste the opportunity. He shared the gospel with them, told them about salvation in Jesus Christ. But at first there was a wall up. Little to no response. Then something happened in 1733. Smallpox swept through Greenland and killed thousands of the Inuit people. His family cared for them medically, physically, in the selfless way they put themselves on the line for them. Began to open the hearts of the Inuit people. All of a sudden, the gospel was received, and many were won to Christ. He came back to Norway. His son stayed there as a missionary. And later in 1733, when Moravian missionaries arrived, the authors I was reading, Michael and Sharon Rustin, said all of Greenland's Inuit people became members of Christian churches. And I like the question Michael and Sharon Rustin left that report with. That Hans Egede's ministry did not bear fruit quickly. Despite his initial lack of success, he trusted that God will reach the people of Greenland, and he did. It was Egede's family's selfless actions used by the Lord that earned him a hearing. And they close with this question: what can we learn from Hans to apply to our own lives and our own work here in the Quad Cities? I'm going to close by making this very, extremely practical. Many of you serve in this church in many ways, for which I praise the Lord. Maybe some of you are hearing this message and saying, I want to be a part of the work here, but I don't know where the needs are. I want to tell you of some pressing needs we have at the church. And I share them because I have concern that there are some folks in this church that are going to get burned out. There's some folks in this church that are serving in 2, 3, 4 roles. And there's one way, if you're sitting here this morning saying, man, I want to serve, but I don't know where the needs are. I'm going to tell you, so Sunday morning, on the one hand, we're greatly blessed to be able to use this school. On the other hand, there is so much work that our crews go through on a weekly basis to put this floor out, and then put the chairs down, and then put the floor away, and then to clean up. And I just want to ask you, if you're here, and I'm not looking for those who are serving in 4 ways already, because often those are the ones that sign up first. If you're here and you're saying, I need a way to serve, and you're willing to get on a rotation once a month, just once a month, and say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes on Sunday morning to help this church run smoothly once a month, and we'll help plug you into the right spot. I've got a list right here. I'm telling you, that would be a great blessing to the crews, because I see some of the same people doing it week after week after week, and I know they do it with a big heart, but I'm afraid they're going to get burned out. If you'd be willing to put your name on there and just say, hey, wherever you need me on Sunday morning, I'm in. There's one other one. I was talking to Laura Phillips. She leads our events team for the baptism and other events. And she was telling me, on that events team, it's a wonderful team. But she said, Scott, they're all over 60. We love what we do, but sometimes we're getting tired. She said, are there any younger people out there that wouldn't mind helping with our once a month events? Maybe set up a table or food or decorations? So I'm going to leave that list up here, too. Those are two very practical ways. After service today, if you feel led to, you come down here and put your name on one of those lists. I'll say the third thing. Maybe the Lord's put something on your heart. What if the church had this? What if I could help start this? We'd love to hear those too. Whatever the case, let's not just be the first church of mouth. Let's not just be the first church of hands and feet. But let's, as we walk in the Spirit, be both. Lord, thank you for this example. It's encouraging to know that while that early church was mightily used of you, they were not without their problems. It gives us hope that even as we face challenges today, you can still work in and through them for your glory. I think about those disciples increasing, those priests coming to faith, and I pray that the word would continue to go out into our area from this church, from Canyon Bible Church and all other churches that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. May you sweep our area with the gospel, and may we be a part of it. And let us not forget, sometimes it starts those things we might look at as mundane, but you see as magnificent. As we prepare for communion, think about our ascended Lord Jesus Christ at your right hand. I think about his journey there. I think of him washing his dirty, nasty disciples' feet and saying, as I have loved you, so also love one another. And he followed your will to a cross where he laid down his life, a ransom for many. What a Savior we have. Prepare our hearts for communion, to remember his body and blood, and work in our hearts. Show us how in the Spirit we can follow in his footsteps, both speaking and showing the gospel in all we do. In Jesus' name.